This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
4 minutes after the hour, it's Wednesday, July 14th. Good morning. Muy buenos dias. Welcome to Morning Air on the Feast of St. Kateri Tekakwitha. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Remember that Wednesdays are traditionally dedicated to St. Joseph, something especially to remember in this year of St. Joseph. As Glenn just reported moments ago, we continue to pray for Pope Francis, who was discharged from a Rome hospital and returned home to the Vatican today, 10 days after undergoing planned surgery to remove half his colon. We'll have much more coming up a little bit later in the show. Now, last night in Denver, the American League beat the National League 5-2 in the 91st All-Star Game. 22-year-old Dominican Republic bred Vladimir Guerrero Jr. won the MVP, the youngest player ever to win it, and he blasted a monster home run to lead the American lead, as heard on Fox.
Flexing, pointing to his bicep as he goes past Tatis and takes his time around the bases. I mean, absolutely blasted.
That is the 200th home run in All-Star Game history, and you could have chopped that up into two. 468 feet.
Absolutely crushed by Vladdy Jr., the American League wins the Midsummer Classic for the eighth straight time. Now, coming up in a few minutes, we'll be joined by Catholic and pro-life evangelist Omar Aguilar, the Director of Religious Education for Mary Immaculate Church in Farmers Branch, Texas, in the Diocese of Dallas, to talk about ways to be a great godparent. A little bit later this hour, we'll also bring Rome to home with our Rome correspondent, Ashley Narona, for the latest on Pope Francis' recovery from surgery and his release from the hospital this morning. And Pablo Kay, the editor-in-chief of Angelus News, will join us with the U.S. bishop's reaction to the assassination of the president of Haiti. We'll also bring you another episode of Glenn's Story Corner, all that and much more coming up this hour here on Morning Air. As you know, we always start every day and every hour giving thanks to the good Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, Nuestra Señora de Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, of life, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit on this show when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus the Lord says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe these words of our Lord Jesus Christ? This verse is essentially an affirmative statement of the divinity of Jesus. Our hope of the resurrection and eternal life depends entirely on the resurrection and redemption of Christ. Through his death and resurrection, the faithful will rise from the dead and enter eternal life. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And we always finish up praying, Jesus, I trust in you. Now I want to talk about godparents. We all have them for our children's baptisms and confirmations, but what do we do if our godparents live far away in a different state? In fact, that's exactly the case with my son's godparent who lives far away in a different state. And now joining us to talk about ways to be great long-distance godparents is Omar Aguilar, the Director of Religious Education for Mary Immaculate Church in Farmers Branch, Texas, in the Diocese of Dallas. Omar is also the host of several Catholic and pro-life programs on Spanish radio and television, and the author of the book Latino Católicos en los Estados Unidos. Good morning, Omar. Welcome back to Morning Air. Great to be with you.
Happy Wednesday. Great to be with you, John.
Happy Wednesday to you too, brother. It's always good to hear your voice. Omar, let's talk about godparents. It's something that hits home for this dad. What is the true role of a godparent?
Yes, it's quite interesting because godparents, or as we normally call them, sponsors, it's a custom that goes way back in the history of the church. I mean, we see it from the very beginning of Christianity that the role of the sponsor is that of being a witness, the testified on behalf of someone. You know, back in the beginning of Christianity, it was obviously mainly adults. And you see in Paul's letters, and even with Paul himself in his conversion, that he needed help. He needed someone to witness to him, to testify on his behalf. And so when we think about sponsors, we're truly thinking and we're talking about how the faith started, how the faith was passed on. It was by leading, by being an example, by giving witness, not only by words, but also by deeds. So when we are invited, when we get the honor, the privilege to be someone's sponsors, we are truly living out the gospel. We are given an example. We are called to being witness to others, and that's truly an honor.
Omar, how important is it for us as parents to choose the right type of sponsors? Because obviously we want our godparents of our children to be Catholic, to actually hold the Catholic faith. Can you talk a little bit about the importance of picking the right sponsors or godparents?
Yes, absolutely. You know, in canon law, started on number, I believe, is 872 and so on. Like, it says clearly that the person that is going to be an sponsor, that is going to be a godparent, needs to be a Catholic in good standing, meaning that it's not only someone that believes everything that the Holy Mother Church teaches, but also lives it out. So it is quite important for us as parents to pick the right person. And, you know, when we think about a sponsor, sometimes we put them in this spot like superheroes. You know, you want something, as you were just talking about with Father Rocky, someone that prays the rosary every day, someone that goes to Mass every Sunday, someone that goes to confession on a regular basis, and so forth. And there's so many things that we want on the sponsor of our children. And sometimes this is hard to get. You know, it's hard to be the perfect Catholic, the perfect believer. But nonetheless, you want someone that at least is giving it a good run, is giving it a good try to these things. Granted, you know, we are far from being perfect, but you want definitely to find someone that is trying. And once again, that is not only believing what Holy Mother Church teaches, but it's also trying to live it on a regular basis.
Now, how much of a challenge is it to have sponsors that unfortunately don't live close by to our children? They may be far away in another state, and they only get to see them every once in a great while.
Well, that's very common for our time and age nowadays. You know that the parents, the sponsors live in another state, sometimes even in another country. So that can be quite challenging. But at the same time, it's a great opportunity for the sponsors, particular, to find ways to be creative, to stay connected to your godson, to your goddaughter. Meaning, obviously, to prayer, to always be praying for them, offering masses. You know, when we think about Mass and offering Mass for someone, first thing that we think about is, well, for a loved one that is no longer with us. But also we need to see the Mass as and obviously it is a perfect prayer. We need to see also an opportunity to pray for one another. And this includes our godsons or goddaughters. So offering masses for them, obviously trying to stay connected. And nowadays that it's more easier than ever before, John. So there's many ways to be connected, even though you're not on the same city, sometimes not even on the same time zone. There's many ways to be connected.
Can you talk about the role of the godparents prior to a baptism or even a confirmation? And you obviously have lots of experience dealing with all the parishioners at your parish there at Mary Immaculate Church in Dallas.
Well, definitely, you know, prior to the sacrament itself, you know, the role of the godparent is, first of all, once you know you are the chosen one, you know, once the parents or the adult that is going to be baptized or confirmed, once they come to you and say, hey, would you like to be the sponsor of my kid? You know, first of all, be thankful to God, because it is an honor and it is a privilege. I always tell the sponsors, you know, you might think that this was the family choosing you, or you might think this was this person picking you because they like you, but above that, it was God. That he already know what a good heart you have, what a good believer you can be, what a good person you are, what a good example you can lead to those, you know, that are being given to you as God's sons, God's daughters. So first of all, you know, from the very beginning, the moment you find out that you're going to be a sponsor, be engaged in your faith, reconnect with God. Maybe, I don't know, maybe you need to go back to confession. Maybe you need to start coming to mass on a more regular basis. Maybe you need to start praying again, and praying now with an intention, with a purpose to be a good example, to be a good leader, you know, to lead by, once again, by words and also by deeds. So that will be a good beginning, you know, if something is missing in your relationship with Christ, well, this is a good time and a perfect excuse to reconnect with your faith and reconnect with Christ and obviously reconnect with the sacraments as well.
We're joined by Catholic evangelist Omar Aguilar, the author of Latino Catholics and the director of religious education at Mary Immaculate Catholic Church in Dallas, talking about ways to be godparents, even though you might be far away, you might be long distance. In fact, I'd like to open up the phone lines. If any of you would like to share your own experiences of being a godparent, even though you may be in another state, maybe have some practical suggestions, our number. We have lines open, 888-914-9149. If you want to chime in, 888-914-9149. Do you speak to the godparents prior to baptism or confirmation to kind of prep them on what their role is?
Yes. So we always do. Obviously, for instance, when we're working with the confirmation teens, you know, those kids that are on the 8th, 9th grade until 12th grade, we actually always try to do a retreat where the sponsor and the children come together, even if it's just half a day, but we always bring them together. We give them some time and some space so they can connect with each other. You know, I always ask the soon-to-be sponsors, do you know what's the favorite music of your godson, goddaughter? Do you know what's their favorite prayer? Do you know what's the name of the saint they're picking for their name, for confirmation? And so we always try to create some space so where they can connect, so they can get to know better each other, so that way when the sponsor is praying for his or her, you know, godson or daughter, they know them better. They can pray even more so with their hearts, because now there's a connection. So we always talk to them. We always trying to spend some time with them also. Obviously, you know, also trying to encourage them. This is quite important. We always encourage them to live out the sacraments, to go to confession, to be ready for the celebration of the sacrament, but not only for that particular day, for that particular moment, but also for the rest of their lives.
Omar, you mentioned the importance of offering masses for a godchild. What are some other practical pieces of advice that you might have for godparents to want to be better spiritual mentors to their godchildren?
Absolutely, particularly for those living, once again, in a different state and a different time zone. Well, you know, an email, a text message every now and then, you know, sending a letter, perhaps a prayer card, perhaps some religious artifact, something to connect with them, but also to remind them your role in their lives. Because, you know, the role of the sponsor is not only to be that person that every time that sees them, gives them a nice gift, something beautiful, you know, every time that they see each other, perhaps they go out and have a nice dinner. But on top of that, you know, your primary role is to be a witness of the faith, a witness of Christ. So every now and then to remind them that you're doing your part, you know, that you want them to get closer to God. So for instance, perhaps if it's possible, you can take them in a pilgrimage. You can take them whenever you see them. And this is something that I myself try to do whenever I see the few God sons and God daughters that God has given me. I try to take them to confession. I try to make a day and go with them one Saturday and perhaps take them to confession and then go and have an ice cream. I mean, something very easy and very simple as that. But once again, remembering that our main role is to be leaders in the faith, to give witness, to lead with our words and on our deeds.
Again, Omar, what has been your experience with parents, the importance of parents practicing the faith, going to Mass, being an example for their children? After all, it's the parents who pick the godparents. So if they're not really plugged into our faith, it's pretty hard to pick a good godparent.
Well, that's really sometimes, you know, the deal breaker. When parents are engaged in their faith, when parents are trying and giving out their best and they're trying the very best they can to live out their faith for their children, you can see sometimes the struggle to find them the right person. And it's not because in their family there's not good people. But remember, this is not just about being good. This is about trying to be saints. This is about trying to live a holy life. And we can only accomplish that by living out our faith with a prayer life, with a sacramental life, confession, Sunday Mass, if we can, daily Mass, staying connected with their faith and with Christ. And once again, when parents are engaged in their faith, you see sometimes the struggle trying to find the right person, trying to find that person that is, once again, that is going to lead their children by words and by deeds.
And finally, your thoughts on the difference between being a godparent of a baby, a young child, and a grown-up adult who's coming into the faith as an adult.
Yes, it can be seen at first as something totally different, because once again, when we're talking about babies, you know, they're at the beginning of their life. They still have a long way to go. And then when you're invited to be the sponsor of an adult, well, they are ready, you know, living out their faith. But at the end of the day, it is the same role, first of all, to give you a chance to start practicing your faith, to living out your faith, to live the sacraments. And when you think about a baby, well, you're going to have way more time to lead them, because first of all, you're going to do the things that you ought to be doing because you believe in Christ, because you want to live by the teachings of the church. And so you're going to have a little extra more time to be prepared. And when it's an adult, well, you're going to have to kind of speed up the things and start doing things right away, because they can already see you and see the things. And once again, they're going to follow your lead.
Well, Omar, as always, great to be with you. I appreciate your perspective, your practical perspective, because you're there on the front lines as a director of religious education at a parish. Thanks so much for being with us.
Thank you once again. God bless, John.
Omar Aguilar, the director of religious education for Mary Immaculate Church in Farmers Branch, Texas, in the Diocese of Dallas. Before we go to break, I just want to remind the folks that we have a fantastic new book called Treasures of the Rosary, Reflections by Those Who Pray It Daily. This book will be offered at relevantradio.com/treasures. It's absolutely free. There's no shipping or handling charges, but there is a catch. It's only for a limited time. This free book is a compilation of reflections on the Rosary, chosen by our very own Relevant Radio CEO, Father Rocky. It includes mysteries of St. Jose Maria Escriva, St. John Paul II's Apostolic Letter on the Rosary, 54-day Rosary Novena Reflections, How to Pray the Rosary, and much, much more. It's got absolutely beautiful photos, pictures. You can sign up for your very own free copy at relevantradio.com/treasures. And don't forget to join Father Rocky for the Family Rosary across America with all your your prayers and petitions. 7 p.m. Central every single night of the week here on Relevant Radio, the Relevant Radio app, relevantradio.com, and even on your smart TV. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, we'll go live to Roma to connect with our Rome correspondent Ashley Narona for the latest on the Holy Father's recovery from surgery and release from the hospital this morning. Stay with us. There's so much more here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Una mattina mi sono alzato. Oh, bella ciao, bella ciao, bella ciao, ciao, ciao. Una mattina mi sono alzato.
26 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And now it's time to bring Rome to home, as we do every Wednesday at this time, for the latest on the Holy Father's release from the hospital after intestinal surgery 10 days ago. We go live to the Eternal City and our Rome correspondent, Ashley Narona. Ashley and her husband, John, founded the Truth and Beauty Project, providing Renaissance-style theological formation for visitors to Rome. Good morning. Buongiorno, Ashley. It is great to be with you this morning from Rome, and we have some very good news.
Yes. Good morning, John. It is great to be with you. Thank you so much. And yes, I'm happy to report to you that Pope Francis is safely home back in Vatican City at Santa Marta, where he will then spend some time convalescing after his procedure. So you may recall, John, that initially his hospital stay was estimated to be 5 days. And of course, he went in for his surgery on the 4th of July. That stay was then extended to 7. After that, it was announced that at one point he did have a fever, and the stay was finally extended to 10 days due to the advice of doctors who wanted to allow our 85-year-old Pope or 84-year-old Pope to recover fully in a controlled atmosphere where they could monitor him. And so then this morning, without a prior announcement, Pope Francis did leave Gemelli Hospital and went back to his home in Santa Marta. And this was after receiving, he went through the normal discharge procedure that all patients go through, and he received a report of good health, and of course is at this point able to walk on his own without the assistance of a wheelchair. So he's going to continue to be under strict supervision of his treating doctor, Dr. Burnaby. And he's a geriatric specialist from Gemelli Hospital, who's also the Pope's personal doctor, who actually assumed that position just a few months ago. And it was the doctor who also planned the procedure, how it would go, created the team of 10, and monitored the Pope throughout his stay in the hospital. And, you know, interestingly, watching Pope Francis during his time at Gemelli, in addition to it being a time of rest, in these days, he also had a lot of interaction with children. And so, for example, last Sunday at the typical weekly Sunday Angelus, the Pope stood on the balcony of his 10th floor room there at the clinic.
That was so exciting, Ashley. It was such good news at the time. We knew he was on his way when he came out, and he felt good enough to be with his people.
That's right. Exactly. And there were actually 4 children there with him on the balcony as he prayed. And these were some kids who he had received some very sweet get well notes from in the previous days. And so sending sweet little notes, for example, one that said, "Pope Francis, we know you're not well and that you're in the same hospital that we are. And even if we can't see each other, we send you a big hug and we send you get well wishes." So lots of sweet little drawings and notes like that, even from kids in other hospitals. And then before leaving yesterday, John, he visited the pediatric oncology ward, which was there on the same floor in which he was staying. And We saw photographs that were released by the Vatican Press Office that showed the Pope walking through the ward. He was receiving applause from doctors and nurses, and he was blessing the children who were undergoing treatment. And during his time there at Gemelli, the Pope also asked for prayers for anyone who is bedridden, for anyone who cannot be home because of health. And he asked that they also live this time as an opportunity to minister to those around them as well. And then, John, today, before entering his home at Santa Marta in the Vatican, Pope Francis stopped to say hello to the policemen, to the security guards who watched over him at the hospital and took special care of him. And then the next stop was the Basilica of St. Mary Major.
I love it. You just love it? Yeah. He has such a love for our Blessed Mother Mary that he's got to make a stop at St. Mary Major to say thank you, Blessed Mother.
Mm-hmm, exactly. And that has become a tradition for Pope Francis before and after his apostolic journeys. So exactly, he took that time to pray prayers of thanksgiving, especially for the protection of Our Lady during this difficult moment, John.
And there's a beautiful image that was released by Vatican Media of the Holy Father. He's got his back to us, and he's just sitting there praying in front of the altar with this beautiful icon of our Blessed Mother, this Marian icon, the Salus Populi Romani, which you know very well, having been in Santa Maria Maggiore many, many times.
Yes, exactly. And you know, it's interesting, John, because that particular icon, the name that you mentioned means Our Lady of the Health of the People of Rome.
There you go.
Right, exactly. So it's especially poignant and meaningful at this moment, of course, where the Holy Father has been dealing with various health issues. So it's the same icon which was being processed through the city, for example, during times of plague throughout the centuries. That same icon there have been many miracles that have been attributed to the prayers of Our Lady. Under the mantle of that beautiful icon of Our Lady of the Health of the People of Rome.
Well, Ashley, we continue to pray as the Universal Church for the continued total recovery of the Holy Father going forward. What's the Holy Father's schedule going to look like the rest of the month and this summer? I know he takes off the month of July traditionally with no Angelus during this month.
Well, it's actually no audience.
I'm sorry. The audience.
The other A, right. Exactly. So the Wednesday papal audience is canceled throughout the month of July, which, as you mentioned, John, that is perfectly typical for this time of year because it's considered a summer holiday time. And Pope Francis, who has not been going to the residence, the typical papal summer residence, which is located in Castel Gandolfo, has instead, throughout his papacy, chosen to spend the summer holidays right there at the Vatican. So it's expected that that is where he will remain throughout his convalescence, and his schedule is very, very light. Right now, the only official public things he has on his schedule are the Sunday Angeluses. So it seems as though, as long as things continue in the direction that they are, that those Sunday Angeluses will continue from the window of the apostolic apartment right there in St. Peter's Square.
Now, we know that the Holy Father, Pope Francis, is a soccer fan. He roots for Argentina, of course. But I'm sure that he had an eye on Italy and their huge, big win in the Euro Cup over England in a shootout. I imagine the country is still buzzing after that big win.
Still buzzing. You hit it on the head there, John. I think the words to describe it are extreme jubilation. So Sunday night after the game, there were just scenes of joy in Rome and across all of Italy. That's when the Italian team, the Azzurri, beat England 3-2. Of course, it was an absolutely nail-biting game because the regular match finished with a 1-1 tie. So the win happened in a penalty shootout. There were about 67,000 people who had gathered in England in Wembley Stadium, and most of those were disappointed English fans who had been hoping to celebrate their team's first international trophy since the 1966 World Cup. But instead, Italy brought home the trophy for the first time in 53 years. And it's just been so exciting, John. You said still buzzing, and that's indeed the best way to describe it, because every day There are various spontaneous festivities going on throughout the city. People are gathering in piazzas during the day, in the evening, any time of day. They bring flags, they bring horns. There were fireworks. People were singing, people were shouting, people painted themselves in the colors of Italy. I mean, it's very exciting. And John, you're not going to believe this, but we could actually call it a ground-shaking victory because the cheer that rose from the football fans in Rome when Italy won the 2020 Cup, it was so loud that it was picked up by equipment that's used to monitor earthquakes by the Institute of Geophysics and Volcanology.
Oh my, wow, that's unbelievable.
Yeah, wow, it was wild.
A thundering response. I'm just curious, response. Can you put it in perspective for us American sports fans? Would this be something like winning the Super Bowl for American football fans?
Yeah, so imagine that if every city in the U.S. just won the Super Bowl at the same time, right? And so it's so exuberant. And you know, people are really here. They're really talking about this as a time of resurgence and showing the resilience of the country. Because, of course, after the difficult moments that Italy has undergone during COVID, this is much appreciated in many ways. And Italy is celebrating another exciting win because the Italian tennis star Matteo Berrettini has just come home from coming second in the Wimbledon finals, the first Italian to ever do that. So Italy really has a lot to cheer for right now, John.
Well, hopefully it puts some smiles on the Holy Father Pope Francis during his stay in the hospital and now that he's out. So I'm sure he's keeping an eye on those celebrations. You also had an opportunity to be part of a pilgrimage, a celebration on the feast of Saint for the feast of Saint Benedict.
Oh, yes. So exciting, John. You know, so especially to honor Saint Benedict, I was with a wonderful family from Minnesota who's a Relevant Radio family, and we made pilgrimage to Monte Cassino, to the place where Saint Benedict and his sister, Saint Scholastica, are interred. And so we had the opportunity to venerate their remains there. It was a very moving moment, especially because with the Allied bombing in 1944, there was an anti-aircraft bomb that lodged itself in the stairs right in front of the tomb of those great saints. And through the grace of God, it did not explode. And so we still have the opportunity to venerate their remains. So we started there. And then on the vigil of the feast of St. Benedict there on the 11th, on the 10th, we landed in Norcia. And it was wonderful to be there, also to visit the town of Norcia and to see the progress that is happening there. You know, that great basilica that was built on the spot of the birthplace of Saints Benedict and Scholastica, which, of course, tumbled down in that terrible earthquake of 2016. It's completely covered in scaffold, but you do see that there's progress throughout the city, that things are happening. And in the meantime, the monks have moved from the city center area out to a nearby monastery. It was formerly a Capuchin monastery. And they told us that it's been such a blessing to be in this new location because when they were in the city, it was harder to practice a detached way of life from the hustle and bustle, you know, as they were surrounded by tourist shops and busy streets. Out there, they can live a more authentic monastic life, live out ora et labora. They can, of course, work in their gardens. And so they very much call it a blessing in disguise. Now, to celebrate the feast, there was a torch that actually was run up the mountain and along the what's called the path or the route of Saint Benedict. Now imagine that this is the very route, the path that Saint Benedict traveled 1,500 years ago, starting from Norcia, going to Subiaco, into Cassino. And there the torch travels this same path and often goes to other cities as well. And the fire of the torch represents how the fire of the gospel, how the word has spread through St. Benedict through his rule, through the spreading of monasteries throughout Italy, and of course, throughout all of Europe especially. So it was a very exciting way to celebrate this great Saint John.
Ashley, we got about a minute to go. Just a quick thought on this Noantri festival that is going on in Rome here for the next 10 days or so.
Oh, yes. That's really exciting, too. So this always revolves around the feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. And it's due to an event that happened back in 1535 when some local fishermen in the Tiber discovered a statue of Our Lady in the mouth of the river. And the statue was then entrusted to the Carmelite friars here at the Church of San Crisogono, and she is the patron saint of the neighborhood of Trastevere. So there's all kinds of wonderful celebrations going on there for the next 10 days, including a procession on the Tiber River in boats where that very statue will be led down the Tiber River, and people will gather all across the banks, especially to cheer and to pray for the intercession of Our Lady, John.
Ashley, as always, thanks for the update. You make it feel like we're right there in Rome with you, and also for the latest on the Holy Father, who is finally out of the hospital. Thank you.
Well, I love sharing Rome with you, John. It is a pleasure. God bless you. Take care.
Many blessings. Arrivederci. Ashley Narona, our Rome correspondent, who joins us every Wednesday from the Eternal City. You can find out more at truthandbeautyproject.com. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, Pablo Kay, the editor-in-chief of Angelus News, will join us to talk about the U.S. bishop's reaction to the assassination of the president of Haiti. And another Glenn's Story Corner will be with us a little bit later in the show. Don't change that dial. Much more to come here on Morning Air.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day with the issues that matter most. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
45 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again. In the news, the U.S. Catholic Church and the faithful continue to offer heartfelt prayers for the complete recovery of Pope Francis while the Holy Father reacts to the horrific assassination of the Haitian president and the Supreme Court takes up a religious rights case and rejects another. I spoke to Pablo Kay, the editor chief of AngelusNews.com from Los Angeles, the nation's largest archdiocese, about the U.S. bishop's reaction to the Holy Father's recovery before his release from the hospital this morning in Rome.
Good morning, John. It's great to be with you, too.
Pablo, Archbishop Jose Gomez of L.A., the president of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, said the U.S. Catholic Church continues to offer our heartfelt prayers and good wishes for Pope Francis's recovery. What has been the reaction of the bishops and, from your perspective, of the faithful here in our country to the Holy Father being in the hospital?
Well, I think anytime the Holy Father's well-being is somehow threatened or gets a reminder of its mortality, the natural thing is we pray for our Pope, we pray for our Father in some sense. We saw that, I think, in just about every Sunday Mass last weekend and from just about every bishop who has to speak in an official capacity, right? Yeah, I think the sense now is there's an urge to accompany the Holy Father in prayer. Now 8 years into his papacy, he's 84 years old. He's not getting any younger. And this is really the first kind of, I would say, serious instance where the Pope's health is kind of in question or threatened, right? He's gotten brief illnesses before. He's had very painful bouts of sciatica, which affects the nerves in his back, which has sidelined him for a few days here and there, got taken him out of some public events, and just kind of the normal wear and tear, if you will, the fatigue that can be expected of a man in his 80s. But this is, I think, really the first time we've kind of seen the whole church come together and pray seriously for the Holy Father's health.
And Pablo, I imagine there were plenty of folks across our country and around the world who were a little bit worried because, again, as you mentioned, at his age, any kind of surgical procedure can be a dangerous procedure.
Exactly. Yeah. And so on the personal level, there's always the concern of what could happen, of the suffering. And then there's always, well, you know, all of us have an expiration date, right? Including the Pope. So then there's also on the kind of the broader level, you know, the future of the church, the well-being of the church, the governance of the church. And the church has always functioned with a head, right? And the church can't work without a head, which in our case is the Bishop of Rome, the Pope. So this is a reminder that nothing, no one lasts forever, even in the church.
Pablo, the Holy Father has been at Rome's Gemelli Hospital now for 11 days following this intestinal surgery. Everything appears that he is on track to return back to the Vatican very, very soon.
Yeah, you know, they had to put out a statement today saying that he would be staying in the hospital a few days longer. This procedure took place last Sunday, I believe. So it's now been 8-9 days. And so he needs to stay a few hours longer. Obviously, the Vatican is known for always giving the rosiest picture of how things are going. But obviously, he's an 84-year-old man, and it was a serious procedure. And it's clear that the doctors are not comfortable letting him go, at least for another few days.
It was quite encouraging to see the images of the Holy Father from the hospital balcony window at Gemelli Hospital, the same hospital where Pope John Paul II was when he was shot back in 1981. He was able to pray the Angelus. And so that's very encouraging that he's feeling good enough to do some of his regular duties.
Yeah, and I think it also kind of put the Pope in his comfort zone in a sense, right? Although there's nothing comfortable about colon surgery and diverticulitis. But, you know, the Vatican also released those images of him visiting patients, comforting. There was a one video clip I saw of him talking to a fellow patient, a woman, and ask her for her age, and she was the same age as the Holy Father, which kind of left Pope Francis a kind of surprised, amused. But this is really the kind of priest Pope Francis is or presents himself to be, right? Someone who likes to be close to the people, likes to be close to those who are suffering, who are on these the so-called peripheries of society, right? So I think what's kind of being projected is that the Holy Father even sees that he has a mission in the hospital right now and maybe not in in Vatican City for the next few days at least.
We're joined by Pablo Kay, editor-in-chief of Angelus News, talking about the latest on the Holy Father and, you know, switching gears. Pope Francis, even from his hospital room, was plugged into what was going on in the nation of Haiti, condemning the heinous assassination of Haitian President Jovenel Moïse. The Holy Father urged the people of Haiti to shun violence and make a commitment to dialogue and solidarity as a path to better future. He's calling for calm. How have the bishops of Haiti reacted to what has happened, this incredible, heinous act?
Well, the bishops have, I think, been in line pretty much with what the Pope has called for, which is calm, which is a respect for human rights in this time, and for peace, right? But this, for the Haitian bishops, this is just another kind of the latest development. The country nor the church have had an easy go of it the last few months. Even before this man's assassination, the country was really on the brink of chaos or already in chaos, depending on how you want to define the word. And Catholics weren't spared. Just a few weeks ago, there were several religious and clergy that were kidnapped. Some were released, some were held, some were held a little longer. There were some incidents on church properties. And so there was already a sense of who's really in control here, right? Who's really leading the country. Also, as you can imagine, I mean, as one of the poorest countries in the world, things already were pretty difficult with this pandemic. So this is just another kind of sorrowful chapter, another event that kind of just the latest kind of a continuation of a really difficult situation in this country. And one where I might add, you know, we can pray and hope that the church can really fulfill her mission in a time when many people may not have hope. They may not have food to eat. They might not even have running water, and they may not have much protection against this virus. So really, this is the first thing, of course, like the Holy Father and the bishops have called for, is peace and calm. But then we got to see what comes next.
Absolutely. Do you have a sense of what Haiti is asking of the United States in the wake of this horrible tragedy?
Well, I know that the president's wife was taken to Miami to receive hospital care for her injuries. It's not really clear. There was a talk that several of those who were part of the assassination squad may have had some links to federal agencies. And so it seems that Haiti has been asking the United States for aid, and there's even been talk of military assistance to help stabilize the situation. But it seems like President Biden, until now, is kind of hesitant to get further involved in the countries.
And under the leadership of Archbishop Jose Gomez of Los Angeles, the president of the USCCB, we continue to pray for the people of Haiti in that unbelievable situation. Turning to the Supreme Court, Pablo, the Supreme Court recently announced that it was taking up one religious rights case involving religious schools and then rejecting a wedding florist case that refused to make an arrangement for same-sex weddings. Can you tell us a little bit about these two cases? One.
Yeah, so the first case is one in the state of Maine, which involves a rule in the state that allows families who live in towns without public schools to receive some kind of tuition assistance to send their kids to private schools like Catholic schools. However, this rule excludes religious schools. So the tuition assistance can help at private or public schools, but not religious ones. And so those who are filing this suit are claiming that it violates the Constitution. The Supreme Court will hear this case. And if the Supreme Court does anything like it's done in the last year, we can probably expect some kind of narrow ruling that won't make anyone happy, even if it rules in favor of these families that want to send their children to Catholic or religious school. The Supreme Court, even with a new kind of conservative, well-known Catholic justice, Amy Coney Barrett, they seem to fall on the side of these kind of narrow rulings that will probably eventually, we'll see more of these cases even get to the highest court. The other one is involving a florist in the state of Washington, and kind of similar to this one we saw a few years ago in Colorado of the baker who invoked his religious conscience, religiously informed conscience, to not bake a cake for a same-sex couple's wedding. So that one is one that the Supreme Court has decided to avoid, and it'll be very interesting to see as the months go on and we go into the next term, and even a year from now, if we'll see the same pattern, where they're very, very careful in what kind of religious liberty, religious freedom cases to listen to or reject.
It's interesting that both of these cases have ties to religious liberty. One was taken, one was not, by the Supreme Court. Why is it concerning for religious liberty in our nation that this wedding florist case was not taken?
Well, it could be concerning in that there's many people in many places would like some clarity, right? They would like some kind of precedent, a legal precedent to lean on, to rely on, to to let them know what they can and can't do, and what kind of support they'll get from the Constitution or the interpreters of the Constitution. So now I think we're in a kind of a challenging moment, especially when the kind of ideology which with it comes a lot of pro-LGBT rights. ways of thinking often clash with our Christian beliefs. So it's not going to be easy by any means.
Well, Pablo, we're going to have to leave it right there. Thank you so much, as always, for your authentic Catholic perspective on news that's affecting our church and our country. Thanks so much, Pablo.
Thanks so much, John. Stay cool over there.
Thank you. Pablo Kay, editor-in-chief of AngelusNews.com of the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today reminds me of the days of playing driveway hockey with my grade school buddy Larry. We'd end up poking one another with the hockey sticks and run around the neighborhood chasing one another and be done for the day, but play again the next day. Our story called Good Forgetters. Two little boys had quarreled, but the next morning Johnny took his cap and headed for Bobby's house again. Surprised, an older member of his family said teasingly, "What, going to play with him again? I thought you quarreled only last evening and were never going to have anything more to do with each other. Funny memory you have." Johnny looked a little sheepish, dug his toe into the carpet for a moment, and then flashed a satisfied smile as he hurried away. "Oh, Bobby and me's good forgetters." Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7.
Thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour, we'll be joined by Cuban journalist and radio host Jorge Diaz-Diaz with an update on a historic protest in Cuba. And Dave Duran, our success coach, will tell us how leaders can drive productivity. We'll take your call. Stay with us. There's much, much more next hour here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.